Good morning, everyone.
Am I on? Yep.
If you would, take your Bibles and come with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to read 15 through 21 in just a moment. It's really good that you're here this morning, that you're here to study the Word of God and be together as God's people. I always look forward to Sundays to be with you. And to be encouraged. I always come away from this church feeling lifted up, and I hope that I can do the same for you this morning. We're talking about redemption and Paul and how he words this wonderful, wonderful passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Let's read this together. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who should live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, even now, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us to the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but committing us to the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God, now pleading through us, we may implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God for him. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we come to you now, and we are thankful that Christ has provided a way. That, Father, we knew him once according to that flesh, in a sort of misty and hazy fashion, but now, Father, we have known him not just as a man who taught things on how to live a good life, a man who is a God, or who was God in the flesh, but now a man who is our God, the God, our Lord, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, and even our friend. Help us, Father, in this world to regard our Christian brothers and sisters as those who are new creatures. And help us, Father, to bring this great word of reconciliation that you desire all to come to that great knowledge of you. Help us in this great task, O Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I like to watch from time to time is shows or just YouTube videos of people fixing, not just fixing things, but fixing up things. I like to watch woodworkers in a wood shop take some old ratty cabinet. It's got its filigree and its ornateness kind of messed up and gross and moldy, and then begin to work some sort of magic. To take his hammer and his chisels and his stain and his sanders and all those really fancy, really expensive tools and begin to make it look like it did in its prime, whether it was from 50 years ago, 100 years ago, or even 200, 300 years ago, they can take those things and make them once again new. We love that thing. I think all of us have probably watched at least half an episode or an entire episode of the TV show Fixer Upper. There's a part of that show that we all enjoy. We love to see this horrible, ratty house that you think, why did you buy this thing? And then you've got, Chip and his nonsense. You got Joanna with her vision for the thing. And then you have that reveal of the house being redone. And you think, I did not see that house the way they saw that house. I saw a transformation there that I couldn't have done. I would like to learn how. That seems like a really great skill to know, but I didn't do it. We love this idea of transformation. In fact, most of our stories deal with a protagonist, the main character, undergoing some sort of transformation, some new insight they have. We love to see the broken being made whole. We love to see that old thing being made new again. No matter how old, no matter how bad, we love to watch where things get better, where things not just change, but change for the better. And our text this morning is just that, a simple lesson on things get better and how you and I, in Christ, now how we should look to each other and how should we look to the world. Because Christ is our Redeemer, and He has saved us, and He is willing and able and ready to save others who come to faith in Him. One of those fundamental questions about life that's out there in the ether, if you will, is can people change? Can they change? You know, you've got Rocky on one hand. Can people change? Yes, they can change. On the other hand, you've got the troll lady from Frozen. Well, people never change, never really change. Well, what's the answer? People change. People change. With the gospel, people can change. Those things that are sinful and detestable and are abominations to God in practicing sin and unholiness, those people can become righteous with God. They can become good once again. They can be with God, be reconciled, be made whole once again. And this work comes through Christ. But first, we got to walk through this text and kind of work through it together. And so this first idea is this. Look, we need to recognize Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is our Redeemer. If you look at those texts again, verses 14 through 16 here, it says here, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And then he died for all, that those who live should live not no longer for themselves, but he who died for them and rose again. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we no longer regard one another according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So what Paul's saying here is that, look, there is a time where people see Christ as, you know, a good teacher. Maybe he's a God for some people. Maybe he's a savior for some people, but not me. That's how we record him to the flesh. Sometimes the phrasing is, you know, he was a good teacher who taught some really good moral things, but he wasn't God. You met people like that? I've met people like that. And yet, a lot of times, when they say he said some nice things, they have maybe a handful of passages they're willing to quote. Judge not, lest you be judged. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Maybe a few more after that. But do they really know Christ? No. They have this image, this stripped down image. But Christ is not just those things. In fact, he is this great man, this great God, who we regard no longer according to the flesh, but he who is good. If we were going to take Jesus seriously, we have to recognize that there's a hope for change in us and in other people. And to recognize and see Jesus not just for a good sage, but a good Lord, a man who is good, a God who is good, a God who is wonderful for us. On our worst days, we must see and believe God is bringing himself to us through Christ. How did he do it? How did God bring us to Christ. Our text tells us that. We just read that a moment ago, back in verse 14 and 15. That the love of Christ controls us or compels us. Because he died, we all died, and now we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for his sake. It is through sacrifice of Christ that we now live. His sacrifice is why you and I can be sin-free, can be free from the bondage of sin, to free to enjoy life even to its fullest, even though this is just a temporary life that we now live. We get all of those things because Christ himself, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, in which all things were made through him, he died for us. We should see him as a redeemer. And this text doesn't just leave at the fact that, oh yes, he died, but it gives this application, this idea of, hey, here's what you should now do because he died. Because we all died, your life is no longer just your life. Your life is Christ's. You live for him. And everything we do is for him. It is complete and total sacrifice for Christ, as he sacrificed totally for us. But sometimes it's difficult to do. And the text of Scripture will go over and repeat this line of, look, we live for Christ. It's no longer that we live for ourselves. And there are several different facets. One of the ones that I appreciate the image of is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, in which Paul, talking to Timothy, uses the analogy of a soldier. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. In other words, you and I cannot be a part of things that are contrary, that things that take us away from Christ's mission upon the earth. And so you and I have to, many times have to audit to recognize, look, am I living for Christ in all aspects of my life or just the ones that I say, here, you can have this? Because that's not how Christ treated us. Christ didn't come to us and say, look, I'm going to live for you guys, but you know it's going to be 1 or 2 days a week. I got to go back and do my things. That's not how Christ lived for us. It was complete and total on this earth. He lived for his people. We no longer live for ourselves. Another way that Paul will put it is in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God, to the Father, through Jesus the Son. Seeing Christ changes how we live, and that we live for him in all of our fashion, from top to bottom, inside and outside. It's all for Christ. And that vision of living for Christ now changes not the vision of how we see Christ, but now the vision of how we see each other as Christians. We see each other not as people, we live for him now, not as people who are, you know, fallen sinners, who are people who are not saved, who are not part of God's family, but as people who are redeemed. We look at each other as redeemed people. And that's important for us, for you and I, to recognize that we see each other as redeemed people. Look at verse 17 of our text. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a funny way of putting it. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. In other words, from the babe in Christ to the elder in Christ, they are a new creature. They are new. They are remade and reborn. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way, does it? Sometimes the way we interact with each other doesn't seem like we're talking to each other as if we're redeemed. In fact, we can develop pet peeves with one another if we're not careful. You know, we may complain about, you know, a song leader who keeps leading the same exact songs the same exact way every single time. Or we may complain about that person in Bible class that always has to talk about that particular hobby horse or whatever it might be, and get upset and frustrated with them. We recognize that they've been redeemed too. They are with God too. They are his people too. And to respect that. And it's funny the way Paul phrases this. this verse 17. He doesn't really have the way the literal Greek translation would be something like, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is anyone, therefore, anyone that is in Christ, a new creation. A new creation. It's like he just stops it right there. If anyone's in Christ, a new creation. In other words, to emphasize his point here that you and I are new in Christ. We are new. It's a statement he makes without qualification. And so you and I have to see each other as new people. However, I understand that we are not in our final form, if you will, and that we shall all be changed. But you and I should look at each of us as this fixer-upper in progress. We are all being made new, working towards becoming better in Christ. And to recognize that's within each and none of us. That blood that purchased our sins from us, that God who did that great thing for us, that gift, is also the God who works in us now to create us as new creatures. So the old man passes away as we put on Christ. As a new creature, we must recognize that we are redeemable. We are redeemed as a family of God. And if there's any place where a family should become a family, to live as a family, it should be here among God's people. We are God's people that he has redeemed. And it may be that it's difficult, but we are on a path to becoming more like Christ every day. And as we do that, we are gaining ground in that, and we are becoming more perfect with one another, becoming more holy, and it is so good that that takes place. You know, with families, biological families, families that are, you know, just part of the makeup of life, those things are difficult because a lot of times, especially today, families today, they fragment so fast. I mean, it's almost like a rite of passage for a young man, once he gets a certain age, to go off and start his own thing completely independent of his family. And I get that, as far as you don't want him to be hanging out in the basement all the time. I get that. However, in our world, I mean, how many families all live in the same area? I mean, it used to be that way, but it's not that way anymore. How many times have that used to be the case in which, you know, you would gather together and, you know, I remember my great-grandparents on my mother's side, they were the Wise family. Their last name was Wise. And there's a place out in Ohio somewhere, I forget exactly where, it's called Wise Lane. And that was because it was just some, you know, old rural trail in which this whole family just all lived on the same lane. Does that happen much these days? Not really. Maybe in certain parts, but in our metropolitan world, in many ways, it's just not the case. We are fragmenting and moving all over the place. But should it be that way with God's people? No. No. We should be together and to be one as a good family upon the earth as we build and we trust in God to make this world good again and to become that sort of heaven on earth as the Lord's Prayer teaches about. It is so important for us to recognize that, because that's one of the things that we will forget whenever things get hard. You know, I think if all of us have heard churches split over problems that are really insignificant, I think if all of us have heard the proverbial church splitting over who changes the light bulb. I don't know if that one's actually true, but I've heard very similar ones, not necessarily light bulbs, but some other menial task that some sort of power play was at play, some sort of somebody's feathers were ruffled or whatever it might have been. It just doesn't work anymore. It shouldn't be that way among God's people. I know my younger brother once was asking to invite a preacher for a gospel meeting that he knew. And the other people in the congregation knew him as well. And because of this sort of grudge, I was over there for 20 years. They ended up not inviting him to the gospel meeting. You thought, that's not right. That's not right. However, I know of people that practice that idea of being, seeing each other as family very well as God's people. Growing up as a preacher's kid, I would often go to my, you know, back when gospel meetings were, you know, quite often, my dad would go to different gospel meetings and we would just stay in people's houses. And it was just, you know, some of my good friends that I knew growing up was from doing exactly that, meeting in people's houses and being with them and seeing that. And it is so wonderful that you and I get to do that. But not only do we see the family as redeemed, we must look at other people, each as a fixer-upper. We must look at the lost as redeemable. I think this one's hard for us to recognize. The lost are redeemable. Maybe not all the lost, but or maybe not some of the lost. You know, they're like, well, you don't have to take too much stuff to become a Christian. It's the people that you think, oh, they got to change a lot to become a Christian. But that's not the message we bring to this world. In fact, if you read verses 20 through 21 of our text, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul begins this statement here with talking about us as ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. You and I are a representation of Christ upon the earth. Another way to put it, you and I are many times one of the only Bibles people will read upon the earth. They will see your influence, your example, as a starting point to become reconciled to God or not. And we are ambassadors for that sake. And that begins with us recognizing that every single person who is not in Christ now can become in Christ. We can see them as people who are redeemable. We must see ourselves as ambassadors, each of us, not just them sort of selectively, but each of us can bring people to God. And then it says there, it's like we become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? It's a funny phrase, isn't it? We become the righteousness of God. I thought God was already righteous. How do we then become the righteousness of God? We are the righteousness of God in a sense that we display his righteousness, his goodness in the world. Because you could see how someone could look at what Christ or God does with the people who are in his church and go, why are you going to forgive these people? That seems really, don't you realize that a lot of them have made terrible mistakes in life? Don't you realize, God, that these people, they're not very good at what they do or what they're doing now. They're a bunch of misfits. Why would you save these people? And God's answer to that is, it's his own righteousness. It's his wisdom. So I can take these people that everyone else would say, no, I want nothing to do with them. I want nothing to do with them. And I will make them great. Because I am great, and I will share my love with them. One of the funnier passages in Deuteronomy is when God is speaking to the people of Israel, and he's talking to them and says, do you know why I chose you among all the peoples of the earth? Was it because you were great and mighty? God says, no. It's because you were stiff-necked and stubborn. That's why I chose you. In other words, to say what? God is good. God gets the glory. We become the righteousness of God to show that his wisdom, his way, while it is foolishness to everyone else, it is glory to God. I think you and I know plenty of people who were those who were would think that they're not a very good candidate of becoming a child of God. But yet, there they are, doing well in his church. I've seen people who have had problems with drug addiction come to God, and get clean and do right. I've seen people who have bad anger problems come to God and work with him and get right. People who were shy and afraid to speak come to God and be able to speak boldly his great words. God changes people. They become new creatures. They become better than they were before. And right now, God is working in us as we work to become better, to become that fixer-upper, if you will. And I hope this morning that you recognize that. God is so good to us as he redeemed us, that he died while we were sinners and then redeemed us so that we can live with him forever and we can be changed to be better. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, this is not a call to get yourself right before you come to God. One of the points I've been thinking about studying the book of Exodus is God saves the people of Exodus of Israel, and then he brings them to Mount Sinai. And he begins Exodus 20 with that phrase, "I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, now serve me." That model is how we are. We say, all right, I am going to leave Egypt, and as I leave that world of sin and bondage, I will pass through that Red Sea, and then I will become your a child God, and then I will become to live for you. It is not about getting ourselves right before we come to God. It's about coming to God to get right, because you cannot do it on your own. No house can fix itself. God can do those great things. When you look at the world, and maybe your patience is being tried, recognize that you were once one who shared those same characteristics even. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, and you desire to become so, the time is now. The time is to come and to be with God forever, to be baptized, to repent of your sin, to confess him as the good Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, and to live forever and ever with him. If we can help you make that decision, please come now while we stand and while we sing.